Well, friends, as I look over this auditorium tonight, I see a whole bunch of people who are here on Super Bowl night. Why are you here? It tells me that you have a certain set of priorities in your life, and I want to commend you for that. And I want to take you with me now into the book of Revelation and chapter 2 as we consider the fourth of these seven churches of Asia Minor to which Jesus wrote letters. Back in 2003 and again this last year in 2011, Adrian and I had the privilege of leading tours to these churches. And before we left, I printed out the letters that we find in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation and put each one in an envelope. And when we arrived at Ephesus, I had one of the people in our group read that letter. We delivered the seven letters to the seven churches. And in each place, we had the letter read, and then I had the privilege of teaching about that very place where we were. But let's just review these seven churches. Ephesus, which was, according to the letter that Jesus gave to them, was the loveless church. And Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamum was the compromising church. Thyatira, which we are going to look at this evening, was the corrupt church. Sardis was the dead church, and Philadelphia, the faithful church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, I want you to see those places with this next slide, and you'll see in those red letters on that map the location of those churches. Let's bring up another slide that brings it up even a little closer, and you can see where Ephesus, and just kind of in an arc, as the person who delivered those letters from John went just around, all the way around that ark and delivered them. Now we're halfway through that to the church of Thyatira. And I want you to see a slide now that I took that picture there. Thyatira was the name back in Bible days. It's now called Achizar, but let's take the next slide. And by the way, this is the place that was the home of Lydia that we read about in Acts chapter 16. This is where she came from. Here are some of the remains of an 1800-year-old church building there in Thyatira, there in modern Turkey today. You'll see the modern city surrounding these ruins. Let's step down inside of those ruins. And here Adrian and I are standing there, and we read that letter to the church of Thyatira right there inside the remains of this ancient church where Jesus said to them, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, but that little three-letter word is a tough one, isn't it? But there's something wrong. You tolerate, and you could sum it up, false teaching. We're going to see that a little later. Let me share with you another picture here. Here's some more of the ancient ruins of that city in ancient Thyatira. And one more picture that I want you to see. That little plant is that with those purple flowers, you see that, called the madder plant. It grows near Thyatira, and its roots produce a purple dye, and that's why Thyatira was known for its wonderful purple color. And you'll remember that Lydia, who traveled from there over to Philippi, was a seller of purple cloth, and that came from Thyatira. Well, let's go a little farther now in the next slide. I want you now to look with me at this very letter that Jesus writes to the church in Thyatira. I'm calling this message, Tolerating Jezebel. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know something about who she was, but you'll discover that there's another person that Jesus names as Jezebel in this church. And you'll see that as we read here. Let me read beginning with verse 18. And Jesus says in this letter, "To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished brass, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And, O Heavenly Father, we would pause right now to say we want our ears to be open to hear what you would say to us. As we were singing a moment ago, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. And we pray that you will use this letter of nearly 2,000 years ago to be fresh in our hearts and to bring revival blessing into our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, these seven letters from Jesus to the seven churches are what I'd like to suggest first of all. And by the way, maybe you found that little pink sheet and insert in your bulletin, and you can take some notes tonight. The first thing that hits me about these seven letters is that they are love letters. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, in that last letter to Laodicea, but he's applying it to all of these churches, he said, "Those I love, I rebuke and discipline." So do you hear the love of Jesus coming through this? He loves us. He loves his church. He loves his people, and he wants us to be fulfilled in his beautiful will. Not only are these, and by the way, when we say love letters, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we read this, God saying, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or disciplines. And one of the sure signs that you're a child of God is that once in a while you sense, uh-oh, the Lord is disciplining me. You know, in the word discipline, we find the word disciple. That's the purpose of discipline, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for these seven letters. But not only are these love letters, I'd like to suggest they are x-rays. Most of you have maybe had at one time or another stand in front of a camera that shot x-rays through you to find out how your internals are doing. And these are Christ's x-rays into us. Maybe you'll notice that we read it in verse 19, where Jesus says, "I know your deeds." He knows all about us, doesn't he? Notice in verse 23, he says, "I am he who searches the minds and hearts." Jesus knows what Jim Reese is thinking. He knows my heart's intent. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And it ought to be scary enough to make me not want to ever sin again, because Jesus knows all about me. He has X-ray vision. As the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He knows everything about me. And by the way, you'll notice also that the Lord Jesus uses this phrase, I know, in every one of these letters. For instance, back to the first letter, chapter 2, verse 2, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I know your deeds and your toil and so on. Look at the second letter, beginning with verse 8, to the church in Smyrna. And verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Look at the church to Pergamum, verse 12 and following. And in verse 13, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And we saw it here again in chapter 2, verse 18, where he's speaking to the church at Thyatira, verse 19. I know your deeds and all these other things. In chapter 3, you'll see it again to the church at Sardis. And he says in verse 1, he says in the last part of it, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but really, you are dead. Wow. Look at verse 7. Here's the church in Philadelphia. And he speaks to them in verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. And in verse 14, the beginning of the church, of the letter to the church in Laodicea, he says in this letter, he says it again, that I know all about you. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. Jesus knows all about us. He loves us, and he knows all about us. But now I want you to look with me at Christ's credentials, the one who's speaking here. Does he really have authority to talk to you and me like this? Yes, he certainly does. Notice what it says here in verse 18. To the angel of the church, and by the way, when it says angel, another way to interpret that is messenger, and it may be that this is referring in particular to the pastor of that church who's passing on this word to the rest of the people. And he says about himself, Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished brass. Now, where did Jesus get those words from? Actually, they come from chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is introduced to us in this great revelation of who he is. In fact, in each of the seven letters, you'll find that Jesus takes a little bit of what was revealed in chapter 1 and uses it as his authority for speaking to each of those churches. But will you go with me back to chapter 1 for just a minute? Because I want you to see the whole picture of what's revealed about Jesus that John saw. Look at chapter 1 of Revelation, beginning with verse 9. I, John, that's John who is writing this down, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Tell me, class, what's the Lord's day? Today, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. It was observed by the early church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they didn't reserve one day a year as Easter. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus every week, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. How sad it is that in our society we have so quickly lost an understanding of what the Lord's Day is all about. Do you love Sunday? Oh, I love this day. It's a special day. When I was a little kid, my folks had a set of blocks that I could play with. We called them the Sunday blocks. they were the best set of blocks that I had to play with. And I always looked forward to Sunday so I could play with my Sunday blocks. But the Lord has intended that he hasn't put a prescription, thou shalt worship on such and such a day. But he has called us to worship all the time and to set aside special times that honor the Lord. And we are not bound now to set aside the Sabbath day or the seventh day as a day of rest. However, it would be a healthy thing if we did, wouldn't it? But he has called on us to worship this Lord with all of our hearts all the time. And one of the things that helps us to do that all of the time is to have a time every week when we especially set aside other things, including even a football game for a little while, to just focus on this amazing superhero, Jesus Christ himself. And on this Super Sunday that the Apostle John had on the Lord's Day, notice what he saw. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That means he was just overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in his life. I hope that you know what that means in your life too, do you? And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And these lampstands, as we find at the end of the chapter, represent the seven churches to which this letter is going. And by the way, may I say this? This church here at Temple Baptist in Cambridge is a lampstand that God's put here to shed the light of the gospel throughout this whole region. And here's what he says. In the middle, verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Remember, Jesus often called himself the Son of Man, though he also is the Son of God. He's the perfect man, and he is perfectly God as well. And it says here, in the middle of the lampstands, one was one like a son of man, clothed in a white, in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Can you get the picture? This is a description of our glorified Savior. Look at verse 14. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, here's what they are. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, from that passage of Scripture, Jesus then takes some of those descriptions of who he is and puts them at the beginning of each of these seven letters. Now, here we go back to verse 18. And see the ones that he chose here to speak about himself. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze. And those come from actually chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where you see it there. His eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet were like burnished bronze. These are some of the credentials of who Jesus is, speaking of his purity By the way, how would you like to see those eyes of fire? And as you meditate, I hope every day you take time alone with the Lord. And I hope that as you pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. I hope also through eyes of faith, you get a vision of who Jesus is. And maybe you even have a sense sometimes of those burning eyes penetrating into you. Eyes of love that want purity in your life and in mine. These are the credentials of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But now notice his commendation, Christ's commendation in verse 19. And you'll see five of them. One is, he says, I know your deeds. He also says, I know your love. Now, he couldn't say that about the church in Ephesus, but he could say it about this church. Love. By the way, I want to say that as Adrian and I are having the joy of walking with you through these wonderful weeks of interlude as we're praying the Lord to bring to you the senior pastor of his choice, we're getting the feel of love around this place. People actually hug each other around here. and genuine heart love that flows in those hearty handshakes and the glow on each other's faces as we greet. And we are warmed by that. And Jesus could say that was true about this church here in Thyatira. That had been a wonderful place to visit. Notice some other things about them. Faith. These were people of faith. They believed that body of truth and they exercised it in the way they lived. And here's another word, service. They were busy about the Lord's work. And I'm so grateful to see, I'm learning more and more here, how many of you are involved in so many different ways of serving the Lord in this congregation and blessing one another by serving one another. And another word Jesus uses here is perseverance. You're hanging in there for the long haul. Now, it's wonderful to be able to run the 100-yard dash or the 100-meter dash, but it's another thing to be a cross-country runner. I was never very good at the dashes, but I did do cross-country running. When I was in high school, I ran the mile, and then in university, I ran cross-country. And I learned something about, boy, it's tough, but hang in there, persevere. And that's what this church was doing. I want you to see, though, those are commendation things that Jesus is able to say of this church. Another thing that's mentioned here, as Jesus says, your deeds of late are greater than at first. You're getting better and better, gooder and gooder all the time on those wonderful activities of serving the Lord. But Christ's condemnation to this church, we see in verses 20 to 23. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. So they commit acts of immorality. Think of that. And eat things sacrificed to idols. And he goes on to talk about this woman. And what you see in verse 20 is sexual seduction was actually taking place in this good church. God forbid that that should ever take place in this congregation here at Temple. But this warning to Thyatira tells us this, it could happen here. And may God protect us, and he will, as we allow this letter to do its work in our hearts. Not only sexual seduction, but spiritual compromise. They were beginning to be involved in the sacrifices to idols as well. And notice that Jesus gives them time to repent. We see that in verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Jesus gives time to repent, but not forever. And as I'm even speaking now, it's appropriate for me and for you, for all of us, just to say, Lord, now I want you just to do that examination, that x-ray in my heart. Is there any seed of disobedience in my heart? Is there any sin that's lurking in the deep, dark corners of my inner being? Oh God, deal with those things right now. And don't let them fester and break out into all kinds of wickedness. So, yes, Jesus does give time to repent, but notice, judgment is coming. Look at verses 22 and 23. This is the judgment. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Did you notice here that Jesus says, and all the churches will know that I am he? And sometimes when we may observe something happening in another local church someplace and we sense that God's judgment has been brought there, God does that not only to deal with that church, but to help all the other churches who are aware of it to say, boy, let's never go that direction. Let's stay true to Jesus. Christ's condemnation. I'd like to draw your attention, by the way, to and note four women that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation. This woman Jezebel is one of them, and you'll see her here in verse 20 that we've just read about, Jezebel, and she is a false teacher. Now, we don't know whether this was her real name. I've never heard of anybody else being named Jezebel. I did hear one guy name his old truck Jezebel, but that's about the only time I've ever heard the term used. But I think really what's happening here is there's somebody in this church who, like Jezebel in the Old Testament, was in the church and drawing people away from true worship of the Lord. There's another woman mentioned here in the book of Revelation, though. You might like to see who the second one is in Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6, is speaking of the nation of Israel. And of the child that she gave birth to, some would say this is speaking specifically of Mary, but it really is speaking of the whole nation of Israel, because as you follow through, you'll see that it talks about how in the future this woman will be given protection by God during the great tribulation. So this is Israel. And then there's another woman called the harlot. Some translations, the King James Version uses the word whore, the great whore. Other translations use the term the great prostitute or the great harlot. And chapters 17 and 18 are talking about her. Who in the world is she? The apostate church. You see, Satan likes to make counterfeit of every genuine thing that God has. Jesus is building his true church. And every person here in this room who has received Christ Jesus as Savior, you are a part of that church. But Satan is trying to build a counterfeit church. And he's building it in Canada, as well as all around the world. He's building it in Cambridge. And if we're not careful, we can get swept away with that counterfeit church. How sad it is that there are places called churches that once did preach the gospel, even in this city, which have now rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not believe anymore in the literal scriptures as being the true word of God. They do not believe that God created the world by divine fiat act. They believe rather than evolution is how it all happened. They do not believe that we really are sinners. Oh yes, everybody's basically good. That's what many people in churches today believe. They do not believe that Jesus was the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. Oh, he was a good example, but not really the substitute for our salvation. They do not believe in his literal virgin birth. They do not believe in his literal physical resurrection from the dead. They do not believe that he's really going to be literally, physically coming back to earth again to establish his kingdom here on earth. And then there are others in that great church that Satan is building, that counterfeit church, who would say, oh yes, we believe this and this and this and this and this that the Bible teaches, but we also add on this and this and this and this, such as that Mary is to be worshipped, and that there is such a place as purgatory. And the list goes on that you need to do. Oh yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do good works in order to be saved. And so there are two things that Satan is using today as he's building this overall great big counterfeit church. Some are taking out of the Scriptures, diminishing it. Others are adding to it. Both are wrong. We take the Scriptures in their whole, from Genesis to Revelation, as being the fully, the full Word of God to all of us, without taking from it or adding to it. And the true Church of Christ believes that. I'm glad you believe that here at Temple. But Satan is building an apostate church. And chapters 17 and 18 talk about how this apostate church rides on the political and economic system of its day, and eventually at the end of the Great Tribulation, when the Battle of Armageddon sets in, Jesus Christ himself will deal with that apostate church and destroy it. That's the third woman of Revelation. Jezebel, the woman which is false teacher, the woman Israel, the great harlot, which is the apostate church, and the bride. You'll find this bride referring to the true church, Revelation 19, verse 7. The bride has made herself ready. By the way, next week I'd like to preach Sunday morning a message on ready for the wedding. But we're going to build on that. But you'll notice that this is the true church, verse 7 of chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The bride is the true church. And I'm looking at members of the bride here tonight. Aren't you glad? Are you looking forward to that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you ready? We'll talk more about that next week and see how it ties in with the communion service that we will climax the service with next Sunday morning. Now, let me take another little note so you will help you understand this Jezebel thing a little more. Jezebel in the Old Testament, by the way, is mentioned 21 times in the Old Testament, only once here in the New Testament. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, the pagan king and priest of Baal and Astarte. Those two, he was the king in Tyre and Sidon, and he was the priest of the male god called Baal, and Astarte or Asherah, the female god. And Jezebel was his daughter. She married Ahab, who was king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, back in 871 BC. And she introduced idolatry to Israel. And we read about 450 false prophets of Baal mentioned in 1 Kings 18 and verse 19, and another 400 prophets of Asherah, those 850 prophets that Elijah met on Mount Carmel, and you remember how the Lord dealt with them. She was also the woman who wanted to kill the and she did kill many prophets of the Lord, of Jehovah. You read about that in chapter 18 and verse 13 of 1 Kings. And then she vowed, after Elijah had disposed of her false prophets, she vowed to kill Elijah. She didn't succeed in that, but she said, I'm going to within 24 hours. And then she lived and she died as a seductress. You'll read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That just gives you a little feel of who the Jezebel of the Old Testament was. And now this Jezebel living there in Thyatira was doing some of the similar things that that Jezebel was doing. Look with me, please, now in verses 24 and 25 at Christ's call after he has rebuked those in that church who are going a sinful direction. He says to those who are committed to the Lord, hold fast till I come. Hang in there. Don't give up. Even though it's tough, even though some around you are falling away from the faith, you hold fast to the truth. Notice also Christ's consequences for this church. It's either judgment for the unbelievers or victory for the overcomers. See the judgment in verses 22 and 23. As we go back to chapter 2 of Revelation, this letter to Thyatira, and here's his judgment. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And he talks in further in verse 23, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Did you notice in verse 23, he says, I will kill your children. Did you realize that in churches today where they've lost the message and parents have stopped believing in the truth, that their children, the next generation, keeps going further and further away from the Lord? How sad that is. Now, that can happen even in churches where parents are living for Christ and children can wander. But the parent who does not follow the Lord Jesus with all of his or her heart has a special responsibility for those children who are following, to at least set the example and teach the truth in love and grace. So, we discover here either judgment or victory. Look at the victory for those who follow the Lord. Verse 26 and following, he who overcomes, I hope this is talking about you, friend, he or she who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. That means you're going to reign with Christ one of these days. That's an amazing thing. Have you thought about that much? It's going to happen. He goes on to say, and he or you, she will rule with them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, Jesus is saying this, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we come to conclusion on this message, there are four possible responses that I want you to see here to this message. The first is, we could tolerate sin in the church. That's what was happening here in verse 20. Did you notice that it uses that word tolerate? Jesus says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. How sad it is when a church begins to tolerate sin. Now, our society is trying to teach us tolerance. And there is an appropriate use for that word tolerance. We don't go on shooting people who don't believe what we believe, do we? But the world is taking the word tolerance another step to mean acceptance of what that person believes as an equal value with what you yourself believe. And that's a dangerous thing. We must believe only what the Lord's Word teaches us to believe. And though we may tolerate unbelief or disbelief or wrong beliefs in our society, and every day you're working beside people who have different views than what the Scripture teaches, and we tolerate them in the sense that we express Christian love and grace to them, but we do not agree with them. And these people were beginning to tolerate this sin right in their church. That's one possible response, to tolerate sin. The second response is the right one. Repent from sin. Turn around and get right with God and go God's ways according to God's truth. Another response that those who repent should exercise is listen to the truth. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we listening? Oh, may we do so. And not only that, but cling to the truth till Jesus returns, as we find in verse 25. Hang in there and be faithful to the Lord until the end. There are two dangers I'd like to point out. One is unloving orthodoxy, which means this is what the Bible says and that's it, or go to hell. And that was kind of the way things were over there in Ephesus that we studied a few weeks ago. There was no love there. They were believing the right things, but they were not exercising love. Another danger is loving compromise. We'll compromise because we just want to just be all gentle and gracious and kind. Neither of those should be the routes that we go. I like the verse in Psalm 97, verse 10, that says this, you who love the Lord, hate evil. May God make us good lovers of the Lord. But did you realize that if we're really good lovers of the Lord, we're also going to be good haters, not of people, but haters of evil? May I encourage us all to be great lovers of the Lord and proper haters of all that is evil. And finally, let's just practice loving orthodoxy instead. What does orthodoxy mean? Orthodox means right beliefs. But there's another word called orthopraxy, which means right living. And may we practice loving orthodoxy. Let's hold to the truth. Let's love God with all of our hearts, and let's love people like God loves people. Let's have a passion for the lost. Let's ask God to help us to reach out in love this week with people that we're going to come in contact with. You realize in this group here, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that our lives are going to touch in one way or another as we go out through this community and around. And may everybody who sees you and me have a sense that they're looking at a work of God in progress in our lives because His grace is at work in our lives. May I encourage you to have that kind of a testimony this week and all the way till we see Jesus face to face. Let's practice loving orthodoxy. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Let's let that be true of all of us. Well, I want us to sing together a song that talks about being whiter than snow. And this is just a call to repent and come back to the Lord and allow Him to cleanse our hearts and make us useful for Him as we move into this next week. And our worship team is coming now as they lead us and as we sing together. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Say this with me. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.